This session deals with mental and moral purity, and I just want you to know from the beginning, it is open to men and women. It does emphasize from a man's perspective, but it applies to everyone, and I will be direct and frank in what I say. I hope I will not be inappropriate. I don't think I will be, but I will be dealing with some things in which I'll be direct and transparent about that. And so, no problem. In fact, it's very good for younger men and boys to be in here because you need to hear it here. And hopefully dads and others involved in their lives will be supportive of this, and I think it will be helpful for us in this way. So thank you for coming, and let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Thank you, Lord, for what we just heard from Brother Tim Jordan, and I pray that you would help us to be willing to have the soil of our hearts disturbed and laid open and bare so that what is in there that needs to be removed can be. And I pray that you would help us to be willing to start sowing the right seeds. And in this specific area of mental and moral purity, help us to recognize where we've been sowing wrong seeds and sow the right ones. Lord, I pray for your help. I need your strength in this session. I need physical strength as well as mental clarity and spiritual power. And I pray that each of us might have open hearts to what you have to say to us. And make this profitable. Lord, help me not to hold back anything that needs to be said. Help me to say things in the appropriate way, but in a clear way, so that we all understand what we're talking about and what your will is. I thank you that your word gives us help and direction in this area, and help us to be proactive in obeying your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you turn to Matthew 5, please? And again, there are handouts. There's some extras on the ends if you need one, or if anybody comes in along the way here and can get one. I will be using my notes a lot. You have some notes to follow along. I have a lot of material here, and I don't have it memorized, so sorry for that. But I will refer to these a good bit just because I want to say things in a specific way. The sun was setting, and David walked on his flat-roofed housetop, enjoying the view and the feel of the evening. And as he looked out toward the horizon, he may have thought about his success as a king. The land of Israel was secure because of his military leadership. As far as his eye could see, the land was safe and productive, and his eyes focused nearer, and he watched Jewish men and women doing their end-of-the-day chores before retiring to their lamplit homes. David, who had been the shepherd boy, the unlikely candidate for king, now the revered leader of Israel, breathed in the evening air and savored the sweetness of life. He turned and walked to another side of the rooftop, this time his gaze falling on the courtyard of a nearby house. And the shimmer of twilight on unclothed skin caught his eye. And the scriptures that describe this situation involving David tell us that he saw her. And that was not the problem. That led to a problem. But seeing her was not the problem. The problem was that it goes on to say he then, quote, looked upon her. He stared at her. David watched Bathsheba while she was taking a bath. And when he did, he lit a fire in his brain and in his body. And he didn't stop there. And you know the rest of the story. David used his position of privilege to indulge his flesh and sensual desire. He spent the night with Bathsheba, and he spent the rest of his life regretting it. And his night of pleasure may have fulfilled a fantasy, but it resulted in a nightmare of destruction and death. And we know that further choices that David made in trying to cover his sin resulted in the death of a good man, Uriah. And the baby that was born as a result of that immorality died as well. We know that David's sweet fellowship with God died. And David experienced the full effects of what I'm calling today the look that kills. Now fast forward with me in your mind a little bit. David's adultery with Bathsheba produced a son who died. And David married Bathsheba, and they had another son, and his name was what? His name was Solomon. And Solomon became the wisest man who ever lived. He inherited the throne, he built the temple. Unfortunately, Solomon pursued pleasure through a harem. He recorded the lessons he learned. Listen to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 26. And I find, Solomon says, I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Solomon had it within his power and possession to indulge his sexual desire any way, any time he wanted. And that was his conclusion. That at the hands of and in a relationship with the wrong kind of woman, he says it is more bitter than death. Solomon also wrote Proverbs 6:26, the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. He wrote Proverbs 6:32, whoever commits adultery destroys his own soul. And Solomon knew by experience that looking at a woman's beauty with a sinful heart would bring defilement and destruction and death. There are a lot of lessons that we can learn from these two men and their lives. And the one that I want us to get today is this. Serious sin, immorality, the kind of sin that defiles the soul and destroys marriages and produces disease and sometimes results in physical death for the people involved, often starts with a lustful look. It starts with a lustful look. And I'm calling it the look that kills. What you do with your heart and eyes. What you and I do with our heart and eyes determines whether or not you will stay mentally pure and morally pure. And the temptation that David faced and Solomon warns against is repeated many times every day. An attractive woman catches your eye. You make a choice. Look away or look again. And if you look again, like David did, you start a process of thinking and of imagination that is impure. And this is something we need help with. It wasn't something that was minimal in David's day and is magnified today. It's always been a problem. And in fact, in our country and culture, in many ways, it's been held back. But it's becoming more and more of an issue for us. The Bible is a very relevant book, and the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the needs of His day, and the needs of our day are no different, and He addressed this in the Sermon on the Mount. And I want us to see from some of the words of Christ how to avoid the look that kills, and the positive side of that is how can we stay mentally and morally pure? How can we stay mentally and morally pure? And some of us are in this position ourselves, others in a support role as a parent, but it can be very helpful for all of us. Let me read the verses for us. They're probably familiar to you. Matthew chapter 5, let me start at verse 27. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." I want to start, first of all, with some important truths that you need to know. There are some important truths here that we need to know. The first one is this. God intended for a man and a woman to enjoy a physical relationship as husband and wife. God intended for a man and woman to enjoy a physical relationship as husband and wife. Any other experience of that relationship is sin. It's sin. When He said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," He was placing a definite boundary in the seventh of the Ten Commandments around the most sacred human relationship. And that physical intimacy within marriage is blessed when it involves a husband and wife. Not before marriage, not outside of marriage, not a man with a man, not a woman with a woman. Within marriage, it's blessed. Outside of marriage, there are consequences, there's a curse, there's the judgment of God. And God intentionally created a man and a woman with the capacity to enjoy one another. We have to understand this, affirm this for ourselves, teach this to our children, believe this with all of our hearts. Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be what? They shall be one flesh. That was God's intention. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all and the bed. The Greek word is koite. Technical term for sexual relationship is coitus. Koite, undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. So within marriage, it is blessed by God. That was God's intention. Anything else is sin. To live with a man or a woman to whom you are not married is sin. To be a teenage young man or young woman and get involved physically with a girlfriend or boyfriend is not just a choice that you make and live with. It is disobedience to God to even start down that path of that physical relationship. So a couple of applications here. One is that we need to be teaching this truth about a sexual relationship positively. We need to be teaching this in a positive way and making sure that our children know this at an early age, because the world's message is going to come through very clearly and powerfully at a very early age. A few years ago, this may have changed, I haven't looked it up real recently, but a few years ago, the average age of a boy who viewed pornography for the first time was 11 years old. By the age of 11, the average boy has seen pornography. By the age of 16, more than half of teenage youth in evangelical churches have engaged in inappropriate touching or more. That means if you were to line up all the teenagers in those churches, evangelical, that's broad, basically means Bible preaching, gospel preaching churches that claim to follow Jesus Christ. If you were to line up all the teenagers in all of those churches, every other teenager would have been morally impure to some degree. 82% of those who were surveyed about this said they attended church weekly. 79% said they were involved in their church's youth program. 82% said they knew Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And half of those said they had been morally impure. So, what are the statistics in our church? What are the statistics in our youth group? I don't know. But certainly there's a strong warning signal there for us. These are Christian homes. These are Bible-preaching churches. And there's a great need for help with moral purity. So we need to teach it proactively. We need to teach it early. We need to make positive and proactive choices, because the world that we live in will press us and push us toward moral impurity. When you're living in the middle of it, you don't see that progress so much. Or progress is probably not the right word. You don't see it getting worse and worse quite as much. The last time I was in India was 4 years ago. And when we were there this last week, I noticed the progression of sensuality. Historically, the people in India are very, very modest, very reserved. And the culture would dictate modesty, and especially sensuality. If it's there, it's something that's kept pretty much under in hiding. But just the advertising, the billboards and the newspapers, there's a portrayal of sensuality that I've never seen before. And so within a 4-year period, you can see that difference. And we're living in the middle of it here, but there is a very definite progression of sensuality in our culture here. And the pressure is growing stronger and stronger, and the appeals are more intense, and the opportunities to indulge in impurity are more and more available. And so make the choice and warn about the sin and treat it as sin, because God intended for a man and woman to enjoy a physical relationship as husband and wife. Any other experience of that relationship is sin. Then number two, second truth. You are able, and by that I mean capable of, you are able to commit adultery in the privacy of your own heart. That's why this is so important to understand. Because we have a capability of committing adultery that Jesus was warning against here in the privacy of our own hearts. He says in verse 28, whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her in his heart. So it is possible to commit adultery in front of a television screen. It is possible to commit adultery in front of a computer screen. It's possible to do it in a hotel room all by yourself, at a newsstand, working in your yard, sitting in a coffee shop. You can commit adultery in a large group of people, sitting in school, standing at your workstation, walking through the mall, attending a ball game, and yes, even sitting in church. And it is possible to do that because he's talking about something that takes place in our hearts. I want to talk for a minute here about what constitutes lustful looking, because it's almost a technicality for some. Well, I'm looking, but I'm not looking, you know, for any purpose other than just to enjoy what I see. I'm not going any farther than that, some people might say or think. What is a lustful look? A few factors here. I think that looking on a girl or a woman who is not your wife, whether you're married or not, and your reason for looking is to satisfy or arouse impure desire, a desire for what is not rightfully yours, is a lustful look. All right, so you're looking, and the reason for looking is a desire to see, to think about, to imagine, to want more of something that is not rightfully yours. Let me put it this way. You imagine yourself in a situation with a woman that God only intends for that woman's husband to be in with her. Does that make sense? If we imagine ourselves in a situation with a woman, whether we're married to her or we're not married to her, she's married or not married, we imagine ourselves in a situation with her that only her husband has a right to be in with her, then we're looking with lust. And then one more step. If we allow ourselves to see what only someone married to her should see, then we are looking with lust. So if we let ourselves look upon and see what only her husband has a right to see, then we are committing this sin. Some people say pornography is harmless, but the truth is it is harmful in many ways. But even if it were not harmful to other people or yourself, it is a sin. It is committing adultery in your heart. I wonder if today we are willing to call it that. Are we willing to call it sin? Are we willing to say the same thing about it that God does? Dr. Jordan has been using the verse, "He that covers his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesses and forsakes it shall have mercy." And if we say that God intends for a husband and wife to have this physical relationship and anything else is sin, and that we can commit this sin in the privacy of our own hearts, are we willing to say what is going on in my mind, in my heart, there may not be any physical act involved, but what's going on in my heart, in my mind, is sin. And I'm willing to say before God, as He's been exhorting us to do, not just I've done some bad things, but I'm committing adultery in my heart when I think this way, when I look at this material, then that's the beginning of dealing with it. There's a third part of this first truth here, and it is this. Men are especially susceptible to this sin. Third important truth for us to know. Men are especially susceptible to this sin. It's interesting that Jesus speaks of men. He says, whosoever looks on a woman, so he's referring to men. And I think he's acknowledging the fact and recognizing that mainly men need this instruction. It's not that women are immune to it or never commit it, because many do, and that is a growing problem today. But he is acknowledging that men are primarily the ones who commit this, and that's just a fact of life. Men are sight-oriented. And Jesus recognized that men are especially susceptible. Now, let me tell you something. That's encouraging. Because what that shows us is that Jesus is acknowledging that men have a need for help in this area. And rather than be embarrassed about it or ashamed to acknowledge it, I take from what Jesus said encouragement to say, you know what? Yes, we do. Yes, I do. I acknowledge that this is a struggle for me. And I can say that to God. I can say that to a good friend. I can say, you know what? When I struggle with this, I need prayer. I need help. I need some counsel about this. And Jesus was making it, I think, easier for us to do that. No temptation has taken you but such as is common to man. You are not unusually overcome with temptation. Here's another very important aspect of this. God made you as a man with the capacity to enjoy what your wife looks like. He said of them in the Garden of Eden, they were naked and not ashamed. And God made us that way. And it's so important for us to teach that, to pass that on to our sons, to other young men. That is not something to feel embarrassed about or ashamed of when we have an idea or a thought or a desire, because that's how God made us. We're supposed to have that. Things are working right when we feel that way. It's very important that we teach that God created this desire and this capacity. The interest, the feeling, the desire, the anticipation is right. The problem is when we intensify that feeling before marriage or outside of marriage in an inappropriate way. Men are especially susceptible to this. I want to give you four stages of the experience of this, and I read this somewhere else. I can't remember where. You might have heard it before. But these four stages will help us to be aware of and prevent and guard against for ourselves and help others as well the look that kills. The first stage of experience for many men is an innocent exposure. It's just innocent. Maybe you're a boy and you weren't looking for it. You stumbled across it. Maybe you put it away, threw it away. Maybe you ran away. But the images stayed in your mind. And this happens to boys. It happens frequently. I've been in situations where I have stumbled across something and I was not looking for it. All of a sudden, there it was. One time in a home, one time as a junior high boy in my Christian school, it was held out in front of me. Where I pastored in Wisconsin, I used to park across the street and then walk over to the church building before anybody got there, and I would see little pieces of trash on the ground. I'd just kind of pick them up on my way in. One time I was walking over on my way and looked down. There was something in the ditch. I reached down to pick it up, and it was pornographic material. Here I am, a pastor, on my way to church Sunday morning, headed to the pulpit, and there it is. I mean, you can just, even if you're not looking for it, you can be in the best possible circumstances, as it were, and there it is. And I think Satan knows how to plant those things, and whatever the world does, certainly, so it's just there. And what we need to do is teach, learn ourselves, and teach our boys what to do when this happens. If you are exposed to pornography or something that you know is outside of what is God's best and God's will for you, son, here's what to do. How to respond. Here's how to get out of there. Here's how to take care of it. And they need to know that they can talk to us as dads. They need to know that it's not a shame for them to say, you know, hey, Dad, this happened and somebody put this movie in, or this came up on the computer screen, or I got this email and, you know, I looked and there it was and I feel really bad and now what do I do? They need to know that if they come to us, there's not a shame or an automatic punishment, or that, oh, we don't talk about those things. But that they can say, this happened, and now how do I deal with this? Or what do I do when this happens? And know how to escape the situation and to help guard against what happens in that innocent exposure. The second step is the curious stage, or the curious step. Sometimes a person just wants to see what it's like. Well, I've heard all about this. People are preaching about it, talking about it. It's big business on the internet. What is it really? Or just the natural curiosity a boy or a man has. And you poke around, and you find something, and your heart races, and your hands get sweaty, and you experience what your system, biologically, is supposed to experience when that happens. There's a level of intense excitement and arousal because of the image that you view. And that means everything's working. It's supposed to be that way. A man's wife is supposed to thrill him beyond description. But what happened in the wrong setting and the wrong situation, then that develops and whets an appetite and a desire and lights a fire like it did with David. It becomes a powerful attraction. Then the third stage is intentional. You have gone and you go back. As Dr. Les Olala says, at first you peek and then you seek. You start to look for opportunities, engage in risky secret excursions into material or situations that feed your impure desire. And you want that excitement and that feeling that comes and just the sense of pleasure that's there. And so you go back, and pretty soon it becomes like an alcoholic or a drug addict would experience. It's like being on crack for some people. And it becomes at least the fourth stage, and that is habitual, or we might even call it an addiction. It goes from innocent to curious to intentional to habitual. And this is a repeated intense focus on images that produce a mood-altering high. A mental arousal that blots out the demands of real life becomes an escape from reality. As Dr. Tim was mentioning, it's a way to deal with problems or pain or stress or responsibility. It can become hours and hours, literally blocks of hours of time in a day of staring at pornographic images. And especially for a Christian, there are cycles of sorrow and repentance, and I'll never do it again. But those attempts to change lapse into more pursuits of that material. And this is a stronghold, and sin has dominion over you, and Satan's hook is set. And this is the death trap. This is where destruction comes to relationships and to all those things. And there are Christians who are wrestling with this at every stage, and probably here, men who are wrestling with this, at least at some of these stages. And the devil has you where he wants you, but greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Praise God for that. Praise God for that truth. Men are especially susceptible to this sin. We should not be embarrassed to acknowledge it's a problem. I think that's one of the barriers Satan throws up. Now, who do I talk to about this? Who do I go to about this? I don't want to talk to my wife because of what she'll do. I don't want to talk to my pastor because of what he'll think. I don't want to tell my friends, you know, because of what they'll think of me, and they'll just never see me the same after that. And we become trapped, I think, by that feeling of shame and embarrassment and all of those barriers that go up. And I think we can take from this that the fact that Jesus recognized it as something that men are susceptible to can help us to be especially on guard against it and prevent it, but also when it becomes a problem, to be willing to acknowledge it and say, you know what, I'm a man, I'm struggling with this, I need to get some help. Faith is giving a session right now that's helpful to wives and mothers. It's called The Response That Revives, and I believe you'll be able to get a recording of that. It'd be good to have your wife listen to or your mom listen to. It's very, very helpful in encouraging ladies in how to help and support and encourage boys and men as we deal with this struggle. So that's something that can be helpful to you. There's one more important truth that you must know, and that is the key to avoiding the look that kills is your heart. The key to avoiding the look that kills is your heart. Jesus identified where this takes place. It takes place, verse 28, in his heart. And if adultery takes place in the heart, then we must begin with the heart. And would you flip over to Proverbs chapter 4? Proverbs 4. Proverbs chapters 4 and 5 and 6 contain, and 7. 4, 5, 6, and 7 contain a lot of excellent and very helpful material to read and meditate on, memorize, study through in growing strong in this area, as Solomon expresses his warnings about it. Look at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. Proverbs 4:20. He says, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart." So he's talking about his word, his communication. He's saying, son, keep this in the midst of your heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. So if you want to escape the look that kills and produce life, he says, here's what to do. Keep thy heart, verse 23, with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, but far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyelid look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. So he's saying, keep truth. Make God's word the central focus of your life. And this is extremely important for us in dealing with this. God's word is the most powerful tool and instrument to use in maintaining and protecting moral purity and recovering from mental and moral impurity. God's word is the tool to use. There are some excellent resources. One that I highly recommend is Rand Hummel's new book, Lest You Fall. Actually, it's not real new. It's fairly new, called Lest You Fall. It's a small book of meditations on Scripture that deal with this area specifically and help you to think in the right way and implant in your mind the right thoughts that will help with mental and moral purity. And there are other scriptures, of course, that you can use as well, but it's an excellent collection of that that's very helpful. We have to do this with intent. Do it every day. Do it all through the day, keeping our heart and mind on the Word of God. Look at chapter 6, verse 20. Chapter 6, verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction of the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart. And so on he goes. He's here describing the importance of obeying your parents, of listening to what your parents have to say, and of memorizing and meditating in God's Word so that it will guard you, it will guide you, it will protect you. Chapter 7, verses 24 to 27 are similar description. I won't take time to read them now. But the key to avoiding the look that kills is your heart and keeping the truth of God as the central focus of your heart. We'll talk more about that in just a few minutes. Now we'll go back to Matthew chapter 5, and let me give you our main point number 2. There are some definite actions that you and I need to take to maintain mental and moral purity. He says in verse 29, and if thy right eye offend thee, this is similar to what Brother Tim was talking about, taking decisive action. He says, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. And the word offend is a technical term, really, for something that a hunter would use. Hunter is wanting to trap an animal, let's say a rabbit, and he takes a box or a basket and props it up with a stick and ties a string to that stick. And it's attached to the bait, whether it's a pile of carrot or something, let's say, in the middle underneath that box. And little bunny Frou-Frou comes along, and he's off in the distance, and he smells, he detects the aroma of that carrot, that bright orange, moist, crunchy carrot sitting there, and he can envision that in his mind, and he's attracted to that, so he comes a little closer, and he sees it. And he's even more strongly attracted to it. So he's cautious, maybe looking and kind of sniffing the wind, but he moves a little bit closer and his eyes become focused on that carrot. And he knows what it tastes like. He knows how good it is because he's experienced it before. And he starts to move even closer. And pretty soon he throws caution to the wind. He comes up and he barely nudges that carrot. Nothing happens. He might kind of touch it with his nose. Nothing happens. He sinks his teeth into it, starts to move, and wham, the trap is sprung because he pulled, and the string is the trigger to the trap. That's what the word offend means here. Something offends you. If something is the trigger to the trap. And by the way, that's again what he was talking about. That's how we act sometimes with these temptations of moral impurity, with pornography. We take a little glance and nothing happens. We look a little bit longer, nothing happens. We're not caught. We go a little farther. We spend a little more time at it. We develop a little secret time or way of accessing these images. And nothing's happening. And we feel like, well, I'm not getting slammed. I'm not getting caught. Nothing's happening. And pretty soon we're trapped. And that's what happens here. He says, if anything offends you, becomes a trigger for the trap. He says, you have to deal decisively with that. Do something about it. And the devil wants to devour you, and he sets traps for you, and he is seeking whom he may devour, and the bait catches our eye. And the truth is, we can hardly go through a day without this happening. You can't drive down 385 coming south out of Greenville without this happening because of one of the billboards that's been up there for a while now. I mean, what do? You know, fix your eyes straight ahead. It's just out there. It's everywhere. And so we have to take some kind of definite action to avoid the triggers to the trap. First of all, identify the sources of temptation. Identify the sources of temptation. If your right eye or your right hand offends you, he's talking in extremes here. And I think the idea is that even if it is something that is very close to you and very important to you, be willing to get rid of it in order to avoid the look that kills. That's the idea. So what could be more important to you than your right hand or your right eye? And he says, even if you have to give up something that is that significant, something you depend on that much, he says, it's worth it. So what's the trigger of a trap for you? It could be certain websites. Maybe you go there for sports, but you know there's other things on there that become a trigger for the trap. And so you say, you know what? I'm not going to go to that website anymore. It could be being alone when you're on the internet. And that's the trigger for the trap for you. So you say, you know what? I'm just going to not be alone anymore. I'm going to have somebody else in the room or some form of very specific accountability so that I'm not alone as I'm on the internet, because that's the trigger for the trap for me. It may be having internet access at all. It may be having a computer. And you might say, well, you know what? I have to have this. My work depends on it. It's like my right arm. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I have to be willing, don't I, to get rid of that if it is necessary. That's how important it is. How important is purity to you? Are you willing to take any steps, have any form of accountability, eliminate anything from your life that is leading you into moral impurity? He says, identify, I think what he's saying is identify these sources of temptation and be ruthless in identifying what they are. Evaluate honestly, identify it precisely, and be willing to eliminate it from your life, if that's what it takes. And if you and I find ourselves repeatedly falling into the same sin in the same way, then something drastic is necessary. Radical action must take place. And that's just one example. There are all kinds of things that we may do. There may be activities that you've grown up doing. Maybe friends that you have, places you go with them. It can even be a job. I mean, you could have a job where you're just put in a situation where you are faced with material that you know is tempting for you. There may be a person at that job that has become a temptation for you. And you think, well, I ought to be able to handle this. I ought to be able to work this out. All right, maybe you should. But if you can't, and if it becomes a continual trigger for the trap for you, do whatever is necessary. Get out of there. End the relationship. Find a new job if necessary. Do whatever it takes, because it is worth it to deal with this. Also, I'd say here, be preventative. Faith, when the JCPenney catalogs come to our house, she knows to go to a certain section and tear the pages out and throw them away. She knows to do that just to help protect our home. If I'm in a hotel, if I'm traveling for ministry and I'm staying in a hotel room by myself, I have communication with my wife, and I say to her, you know, when I come home or whatever, let's talk about what I watched while I was here. Because I want her to know that I want to be accountable, so that there's an element of trust there. And I want that for myself, because I know what my moments of weakness are. One of the greatest times of weakness for a preacher is after he's preached. When you have poured out your soul, you have built up to that moment, that hour of preaching. You've prayed, you've studied, you're depending on God, trusting God. You've built up to that, and you've unloaded that. And you afterwards end up empty spiritually, as it were. Especially if you're alone, that can be a great time of temptation. If you're away at a conference or something like that, that can be a real time of weakness for a preacher. I say to my wife, let's talk about what I watch on TV, or I'm not going to watch anything on TV. I've even asked at hotels for the TV to be removed. One place they said, we won't take it out, but we do have this lock. And you know, sometimes you feel like a little kid. And it's kind of awkward, kind of silly, but it's worth it. It's worth it to do whatever is necessary. They said, we'll come put a lock on the electrical plug, and you know, we keep the key downstairs or whatever. Yeah, come do it, you know. Feel kind of funny, but it's worth it. It's worth it to protect our purity. So be ruthless. Do whatever is necessary. Let me ask you this. What should David have done in the moment, when he realized what was happening? And Tim hit on it. He probably shouldn't have been at home in the first place. He was indulging in a moment of selfishness. But when he found himself on the rooftop, and there she was at that moment, well, what are some options? Tell me, what could he have done right then? The obvious one is what? Yeah, just get off the roof. Run. You know, get out of there. And that's always an option. Just get out of there. Okay? Get up from the computer. Walk away. Whatever. But what else could he have done? Okay? Talk to his friend, the pastor, if you will, the prophet. Nathan, let me just tell you something. I've gone this far. I've been selfish. I've been lazy. I'm staying at home. I shouldn't have been. And here's what happened. Now, I want some accountability. I need to get out of this. Okay, good. What else?
Get back to where he belongs.
Exactly. Yeah. Just say, you know what? Done with this. I see where that's headed. I'm going back to where I need to be. Okay, picking up my responsibilities. Okay. Could have had a woman go talk to Bathsheba and say, you know, you need a higher wall or something over here, you know. And isn't it true there are times when women need to understand, you know, that they may be doing something entirely innocently, the way they dress or something, and you know, we may not be the right person to say something, but we can have someone say something. And we need to help our girls, and we need to help our daughters understand that they could be the trigger for the trap for someone totally unintentionally, just by what they wear. It's too tight, it's too short, whatever. And we just have a practice in our home where I can say, honey, that's very nice, it's pretty, but it might cause a problem for some guys, you know. And my daughter might not understand it at all, but she knows that it's important enough that she needs to change and wear something different. And so we need to help in that way. And then the second is eliminate sources of temptation. Identify them. Eliminate them. It says pluck it out. Do whatever is necessary. Take drastic action. We've kind of talked about that. And remove the opportunity. Guard our eyes. And take those steps. Then the third is replace sources of temptation. Replace them. Have a plan. And let me give you three quick points here. First of all, focus on who you are and what you have in Christ. Constantly. Focus on who you are and what you have in Christ. I preached a message a few months ago, I believe it was last August probably, on Romans chapter 6, how to take care of yourself. And those principles are very helpful right here. Focus on who you are in Christ. If I'm a Christian, I died with Christ, I rose with Christ, and I'm alive to serve God. Therefore, I'm dead to sin. I don't have to do that, and I don't need that. And I'm content with who I am and what I have in Jesus Christ. If you and I are stuffing ourselves with who Jesus Christ is from His Word, we will have a much weaker appetite for the things of the flesh. Focus on who you are and what you have in Christ. Feast on Him so that you will be full and not be tempted by the garbage and sewage of this world. So have a plan. Focus on who you are and what you are in Christ. Secondly, daily meditate and pray about this specific issue. Have daily meditation and prayer for purity. Ask God to help you every day and pray for that and meditate on Scripture. And then have a plan for what you do when you're tempted. Replace that source of temptation with a plan. I'm going to hit this quickly. Here we go. Main point number three, there's some powerful motivations you need to have. First of all, a positive motivation. He says in verses 29 and 30, it is profitable for you. It is best for you. It's in your best interest. It's for your good. You'll be better off. The pleasures of God forevermore are better than the pleasures of sin for a season. Purity is better for defilement. Lifelong relationships with your wife and family and God are better than some short-lived thrill. The world, the flesh, and the devil will try to convince you otherwise, but don't believe the lie. It is better to deny yourself the supreme pleasure, whatever the supreme pleasure this world offers, it's better to deny yourself that and wait for the very least of God's blessings in His way, in His time. There's a positive motivation. It's profitable. There's a negative motivation. Your whole body cast into hell. I think what he's identifying here, I don't have time to go into it, but that this is the kind of sin that sends people to hell, and I don't want to have anything to do with it. Main point number four, there's a spiritual decision you need to make. A spiritual decision you need to make. Respond to what Jesus said. He said, I say unto you. So what will you do with that? Will you respond to him? Job said in Job 31:1, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Job 31:1. Present your body a living sacrifice. Yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Do that by first of all acknowledging that it is a problem. Acknowledge that it is a problem. Job must have acknowledged it could be a problem. Either he struggled with it or knew he could someday. So he said, I made a covenant with my eyes. I will not think upon a maid. And then secondly, dedicate this area of your life to the Lord. Make a spiritual decision to say, God, this whole area of mental and moral purity is something that is a part of my life that I want to dedicate to you and honor you with. How important is your purity to you? And what are you willing to do to protect it, to avoid and prevent and overcome a look that kills? There's some resources. Covenant Eyes, you want to write that down. Covenant Eyes is an internet-based accountability program that when you set it up will record, it will log every website you go to on whatever computer it's set up on, and then it will send an email to an accountability partner of every website you go to. And if you just want accountability, or if it's something you're struggling with, and you accountability is part of recovering from that, it's a great system, and I recommend it. There are other filters. Safe Eyes is one that's often recommended. There are others I know. Covenant Eyes is what we use, and it's very helpful in just maintaining that accountability. It's passworded, so it can't be removed from the computer. If the person using it removes it from the computer or disables it, it sends an email to the accountability partner, so that they know that that's happening. And that's a very helpful tool, and there are others as well. Okay? We'll just take 1 or 2 minutes. Any questions or thoughts you have? I've hit this rather quickly, but hopefully this is helpful for you. Any thoughts? Questions? Anything? Yes, Dean?
There's something that's been real helpful. Dr. McLaughlin at the Northland spoke on this topic 10 years ago when he said when you're tempted looking at a girl to pray for her rather than think about drugs. And that's been very helpful in my life.
Amen.
Shift your focus off of yourself to remember her, what's best for her.
Amen. Exactly. It's a positive spiritual direction for your mind. Amen. Good. Okay. All right, let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would take the truth from your word that we've talked about and help each of us here to do with it what we need to. Lord, each of us is in a different setting and situation, our personal lives and families. And each of us is responsible for before you to be pure. And I pray that you would help us. Lord, there are some who may need recovery. Others who just need to strengthen themselves in this area. Others who need to be vigilantly on guard. Lord, we all just need to commit ourselves to honoring you. And I pray that you would help us to be very practical and ruthless and honest in dealing with this for ourselves and with each other. Help us to encourage each other. Help us to be open to accountability from one another. And Lord, most of all, we pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified. We pray in his name. Amen.